Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we read from God's Word together, I invite you to continue with me in this study of love is. Love is. Oftentimes, people have misunderstood this text, and we hear it read and or quoted in wedding ceremonies. Albeit a beautiful passage, it's really not one concerning intimacy and marital love, but one concerning how we, the church family, can love one another. For the Apostle Paul writes to a people who are conflicted, and we've highlighted in recent messages some of those conflicts, but in particular here in chapter 12 and 13, he highlights the conflict in the midst of the people that is about giftedness, spiritual giftedness. And in chapter 12, he talks about all the different parts of the body and how each part of the body is equally important and each part of the body should find his or her function. That we each one have gifts, that we have roles to perform, spiritual gifts to exercise, and that neither part of the body is more important than another. That each part is equally important, and in order for us to grow in health, and in order for us to fulfill the goal as the church, each part needs to pull together and perform ministry to the glory of God. When one part suffers, the rest of the body suffers with it. The Apostle Paul painstakingly takes time to reiterate this message in chapter 13 and in chapter 14 as he highlights for us the need to build on unity and to pull together in fulfilling the mission of Christ. Chapter 13, verse 1, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The Apostle Paul speaks to a people who are conflicted, for some of them believed in an escalation, if you will, a higher status for those who had received the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, or maybe the spiritual gift of prophecy. And some thought that, well, if you have these gifts, you are more spiritual than others. That if you have these gifts, that you're more important than the rest. And the Apostle Paul speaks to the church, highlighting that each gift is equally important. And that each one of us have a part in the church. And each one of us should use our gifts to the glory of God. And no one part is more important than the other. And he speaks concerning love. For all of these gifts, all of these acts of service, all of the benevolence in your heart, all of the compassion you offer, all of the great messages that you preach or teach, all of the works that you do are for naught. They amount to nothing if they're not motivated by love. If the foundation of the church is not love, the church fails in her mission. Let me tell you a little story. The story is a beautiful one, the setting in the most gorgeous of gardens you've ever laid eyes on. Beautiful, lush, green pastures. Beautiful, gorgeous, tall trees with overarching limbs that hang for seemingly miles. It's a beautiful garden with flowers that are in bloom and streams that are flowing so, waterfalls that find their way to a pool feet below. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that God created. It's called the Garden of Eden. And there he placed a man named Adam. And he provided a helper, a companion named Eve. You might have heard the story. God told them that they could eat of any of the trees, the fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but one. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, their curiosity was aroused. Maybe they wondered what that tree was really all about, what they would know if they ate from that tree, but they refused to eat from it. They were willing to trust and obey God's direction, God's leadership. And yet, as time went by, this direction was tested, and an evil serpent appeared to Eve, and he tempted her. Did God really say that you could not eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is he afraid that you might learn something? That you might be as he is, all-knowing? That you might be good as he? What is he afraid of? You can only imagine the tempter's ways and how he was conniving and slimy and so. He tempted her and he pushed her buttons, just the right ones. And so she partook of the tree. She ate of its fruit. You might have heard this story before. It seems familiar, doesn't it? She ate of that fruit, and then she gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, the scriptures teach. They became aware that they were naked, and so they went and they hid, and God came searching for them. For he longed for companionship with his people. And when he came looking, they were nowhere to be found. And finally, he found them and said, "Where have you been? Why, we went to hide." They said, "Hide? Why would thou hide?" "Well, except for the fact that we were naked." "Who told you were naked?" "Well, the serpent tempted. And, well, you see, God, this is what happened," and so on and so forth. We know the story all too well, don't we? So why do we keep repeating it? Why do we keep falling into the same traps that they did way back then? It seems basic, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for God knows the way. He knows what is good for you. He has a plan for you. He has a desire for you to grow and for you to be healthy and happy and to have good relationships and a good, strong family and a bright future. He wants to bless you. And yet, time and again, we hear these things that God wants to bestow blessings upon us, and still we choose to eat of the tree. Why do we continue to do so? Maybe it is our pride that leads us astray. Time and again, the Apostle Paul writes here in chapter 13, "Love does not boast. It is not proud." Why, in that occasion, when they were confronted, what did Eve say? "Well, the serpent tempted me. Wasn't my fault, you see." What did Adam say? "Well, that woman you gave me wasn't my fault, you see." Now is about the time when you ladies elbow that man next to you. nice and sharp. Pride was the first to mislead Adam and Eve. Their desire to be all-knowing, their desire to be in control, to decide for themselves that they knew what was best, misguided them, and they ate of the tree that was forbidden. The proud desire for God to agree with them. They're not interested in changing their opinion to agree with God's. All these years later, are we still proud? All these years later, are we still saying, I know what's best for me. I know what I need. I know what my wife needs. I know what my family needs. Or are we seeking God's will and God's direction, seeking to find his way and simply trust and obey? William Shakespeare stated, he that is proud eats up himself. Pride is his own glass, his own trumpet, his own chronicle. C.S. Lewis stated, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Pride eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. They weren't content with just being in the garden. They weren't just content with having a relationship with God. They wanted something more. They wanted to be God. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to call their own shots. Their pride misguided them. Folks, are we allowing our pride? Are we allowing our pride to misguide us today? Are we allowing our pride, our desire to call the shots for ourselves? Are we allowing our pride to misguide the church even? In order for us to fulfill our mission, it requires a humble spirit that is longing for God, not one that is filled with ambition that can at times misguide us. The first thing I want you to hear today is pride can keep you from being content with God. That's the first thing. Pride can keep you from being content, can lead you into unhealthy ambition. Francis Chan, the author of Crazy Love, stated, a person who is obsessed with Jesus knows that the sin of pride is always a battle. Obsessed people know that you can never be humble enough, and so they seek to make themselves less known and make Christ more known. Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love, talks about obsession with God and how we should be obsessed with humbling ourselves, with serving, with giving, not being a taker but a giver. He talks about so many different things concerning the obsession with a relationship with God, an obsession with the mission of God, an obsession with the agenda of God. Adam and Eve had an agenda, didn't they? It wasn't God's agenda, it was their own agenda. They were misguided. Their pride did misguide. Your pride will misguide you, your marriage, your family. Your pride will misguide. Really, going back to the garden, it was a sin of pride. We know what's best for us. We know what we want. We know what we need. What does God know anyway? He just created the universe. That's all. Love is not proud. It does not boast. The Apostle Paul found himself caught in boasting, but he had to boast. Later in the scriptures, we see in 2 Corinthians that he had to boast because the followers there in Corinth simply would not listen. They would not listen, and so he has to defend his ministry. I was given great visions, he says, and yet I was given a thorn in my flesh. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold as I expected to be towards some people who think they live by the standards of God, but they live by the standards of this world. He called the people not to boast in themselves, but to boast in God. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, receive this from me, that I would rather be a fool for Christ. I boast not in my self-confidence, but in the grace of God. I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself toward you or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking to you as a fool now. I dare to boast about even more. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to even talk like this. The Apostle Paul knows that boasting availeth very little. But he is doing so here not to boast on his own merit or his own credentials, but to boast on the grace of God. Listen to what he says. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city and in danger in the country, in danger at sea and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And we know in chapter 12, as he's approached by the Lord Jesus, he hears this word from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have really nothing to be proud about except for the grace of God that he has freely bestowed upon us. We are weak without Jesus. We are nothing without God. Why should we walk away and think that we can do anything on our own? The Apostle Paul boasts here in 2 Corinthians. He boasts to make the argument that I have done all this stuff. I have been a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the rising star of the Pharisees. I know. I have knowledge. I know the things of the faith. I know the scriptures. I have been to the rabbinical schools. I am the man, he says, in essence. I am the man, but I am nothing without God's strength in my life. Folks, if there's anything you hear from me today, I want you to hear this. You may be the richest person in Longview, Texas, but you're nothing without Jesus. You may be the biggest, baddest dude in Longview, Texas, but you are nothing without Jesus. You may be the most intelligent person, the most scholastic, academically achieved, but you are nothing without Jesus. The Apostle Paul was really all that and more, but he acknowledges, without Christ, I am nothing. Without love, no matter who we are or what we do, without love in our lives as the guiding force compelling our every action, without the love of Christ, we are nothing. But we boast so much about who we are and what we can do. And we can do a lot for God when Christ is living in and through us. We can do so much more. Love is not proud. Love does not boast. Well, yesterday I was a proud daddy yesterday. Carson and his soccer team are playing in a tournament yesterday, playing in Dallas, and they're playing the first game at 9:00 in the morning. Boy, it was cold. And it was a 0-0 game, the soccer game in the second half with just a couple of minutes left. And Carson usually plays defense, so he rarely ever scores. He hadn't scored in months, really. And proud dad I was as I watched as my son stepped up and kicked the ball from way outside of the box over the goalie's head and scored the game-winning goal yesterday. Yeah. I got to tell you, I mean, the buttons were popping off my jacket. And when I'm coaching, I am full of antics, and I'm pretty wide open when I'm coaching. But when I'm the dad, I don't want to be that dad, you know, that's climbing the fence, going nuts. And so I'm usually pretty low key and just kind of standing over there. Good job. But yesterday I was, that's my boy. They were running down the field and they were high-fiving each other. They were excited. They were so proud. I was so proud. That we were so excited. We're off to a great start in this tournament. After the game, everybody was high-fiving Carson, congratulating him and telling him job well done. And we got in the truck and I said, son, I want you to tell you, I couldn't be prouder. I said, that was an awesome shot, son. He looked at me and he said, Dad, to be honest, I was trying to pass. And I thought, how perfect is that? So humble, you know. It was really a mistake, Dad, but sometimes good things happen. It reminded me really of this passage of scripture as well. For when we live in pride, we stumble and fall. But when we live in humility, sometimes we're exalted, right? What does James teach us? Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. If we want to experience the power of God and experience God working in our lives, experience God's blessing on a daily basis, it really only comes from humbling ourselves and daily saying, I will trust and obey. It's not a trite saying, it's a beautiful song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. Oh, well, I know what I need to do. I know what you need to do, preacher. There's a lot of people that know what I need to do, and some of you aren't afraid to tell me what you think I need to do. But let me tell you, there's only one person I'm going to for direction. I'll listen to what you have to say. Sometimes you're right. There are times where I'm wrong, I'll admit that, but I'll tell you this, there is only one person alone that I am leaning on for direction in guiding this church. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm asking you to follow me as I follow Jesus. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does, and I'm following him. My hope and prayer is that you will follow me as I follow the Lord, and that we can make a difference in our community, that we can grow the church and reach people for Christ, not just so we can build up our little kingdom here called First Baptist Church, but so we can send more people, deploy more people to the mission field to fulfill the mission. And what is that big vision, that big faith and big impact that we need? Well, it's a desire to reach people that are lost, but also to do things that impact our community, like abolishing poverty. Let's knock it out. Let's kick poverty in the teeth. We've talked in recent weeks about how we can do that, but it requires the whole church getting involved in fulfilling the mission. The Reverend Virginia Wall said, sometimes I think of how small I am, just one person, but then I think I'm doing the little piece that I can. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about humbly saying, I can't do it all. I'm not even sure what I can contribute, but I know this, I'm gonna do my piece. And if I do my little piece, and if everybody else does their little piece, it's gonna add up to something big. Pride can keep you from being content with God, and that can lead you astray. Pride can keep you content with yourself. And that's never a good thing, is it? We should never be content with ourselves, for when we grow content with ourselves, we cease striving to get better, to grow stronger, to learn more. We cease living with the goal of Christ in mind, perfection. We cease living with the mission of Christ in mind, to reach all people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just the people who are like us, not just the people who we like, but to reach all people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lester Sumrall is a well-known evangelist and missionary. He was an American Pentecostal pastor and even a televangelist, really. He founded the Lester Sumrall Evangelistic Association and its humanitarian aid called Global Feed the Hungry. He also founded the World Harvest Radio International and World Harvest Bible College. He traveled throughout the world providing ministry to people in need, to people who needed Jesus, and also people who needed food to eat. He traveled South America, Asia, Europe, all over the world, but really settled much of his ministry in Asia and Australia until finally in the 1950s, he and his family, his wife and three children, planted a church in Manila in the Philippines. The church was called the Cathedral of Praise. You might have heard of it. In the peak of his ministry, there were over 24,000 members in this church, the Cathedral of Praise in Manila, the Philippines. The ministry thrived. In the 1960s, he and his family moved back to the United States of America and started a church in Indiana. It swelled into the thousands in membership, just immediately took off. They were reaching the needs of the least of these. They were feeding the hungry, but also evangelizing the lost. The church flourished, and in the 60s and 70s, it continued to grow and grow and grow. However, as the decades passed, the church failed to adapt and change with the times in order to present a relevant message. And as a result, the church dwindled in size to only a few hundred. From thousands in membership and attendance, and just a few years later, to just a couple of hundred. Pride, it seems, kept him from growing the ministry in his latter years. In one interview, he was asked what happened, and he stated, "The church literally died around me. We kept doing the things that had worked for years, even after they stopped working for years." You hear what he's saying? The church that he had reached, they physically began to die. And they did not replenish their membership with youth and with new life and with the next generation. They were so focused on what they were doing now and not where they were going next that they failed to prepare for the mission ahead, and the next generation was lost. Most relationships fail because people fight with pride more than work in love. Pride is concerned most with who is right. Humility, though, is concerned with what is right. Isn't it better to lose your pride with someone you love rather than to lose that someone you love? Oh, a few years ago, a deacon put it well to me when he said, "Pastor, a little crow don't taste half bad when it's properly prepared." Folks, sometimes we have to be willing to eat a little crow in order to grow the kingdom. Sometimes we have to be willing to eat a lot of crow in order to fulfill the mission of Christ. I wonder how much crow you're willing to eat. I wonder how much crow we have been eating. Answer me this question. See if you can fill in the blank. Blank comes before the fall. And he who exalts himself will be humbled. I suppose that means the church too. Let's pray together. God, bless us as we seek you today. That we would humbly come before you in our relationships, that we would humbly keep you at the center, whether it be in our marriage or in parenting our children or in the church. God, we pray that you would be at the center of it all. God, we pray that we would not continue to make the same mistake over and over again that Adam and Eve made, and allow our pride to misguide. I pray, God, that we would not be content in our pride, but that we would strive to fulfill your mission, being content only in a relationship with you that is growing, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I pray, God, today that we would not settle for less, but that we would humble ourselves and go back to work fulfilling your mission. There are so many people right here in Longview who do not know you. I pray, God, that we would open our eyes and see the harvest field that is ripe and ready. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take our eyes off of ourselves and see others around us today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. I invite you this morning to come to Christ. Maybe for the first time, to humble yourself and say, I need Jesus. I've been trying to fix my problems on my own, but I know now that I can't. I need Jesus. I need the Lord. I've been smothered in my pride. I've been drowning. I've been dog pedaling, just trying to keep my head above water, but my pride is pushing me down. I need a life preserver, the grace of God to help sustain me. The invitation is offered to you today. Whatever needs you have, the altar is open for prayer. We built this nice new platform with all these steps. What a great place to come and pray. I invite you to come. You say, well, I don't have to come to the altar to pray. You're right, you don't. But sometimes humbling ourselves and walking down here and bowing before the Lord in front of the church body, there's something about that. There's meaning in that. I want to invite you to come and pray. I want to invite you to come and pray for me because I need your prayer support. We're facing some huge challenges and I need your prayer support. I cannot do it on my own. I would never try. I'm seeking the Lord Jesus and I need you. I need you to pray for me and encourage me because it's not easy. Anytime God is working, you can be sure of this, the evil one is going to go to work too. And he's working. You know why he's working? Because God is working, the evil one's starting to work too. Sometimes he uses our pride to divide. I want to invite you to come and pray for your pastor and for your staff. I want to invite you to come and pray for your church. We have a great church family, a great church, and an incredible mission to fulfill. But we cannot do it if we're too proud to pray. We have to come before the Lord and say, God, we need you. I invite you to come and pray. Jesus looked out across the field and he saw the harvest and he saw the people that were the harvest and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. My prayer is that God would continue to provide people who hunger and thirst to fulfill his mission, who are ready to say, Pastor, I'm here, plug me in. How can I go to work? That's what I'm praying for. Maybe you'd come and pray with me and pray for workers. Go out into the harvest field. Maybe you're one of those workers and you finally need to answer the Lord's call because he's been inviting you to service, but you've been saying no. It's time to humble yourself and say yes. Maybe you would come and say, Pastor, for the first time, I realize that I'm lost. Without Jesus, I am lost and I have no hope. Pastor, I want to pray and receive Jesus. I invite you to come. Whatever commitment you need to make, maybe to come and join the fellowship of this church and join us in the mission that God has called us to, I invite you to come. But it's going to require humility to do it. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?